It's always a joy to be here at Redeemer. As I was driving out, I just remember driving past the first place where you used to gather for worship in the school, and then driving a little farther past where you were in the wonderful office building there, and then here, and driving past where, you know, John Curry used to live, and remember where Eric and Donna used to live, and I think, man, I'm getting old. But it's such a joy to be here with you. You know that Redeemer's close to my heart, and at Harvest as well, we bring our greetings. I've been asked just to remind you of the men's retreat that is happening this weekend at Maranatha out in Muskegon. And so Greg Vanderheide is the contact person here. It's a great retreat. We got a guy coming up from Indianapolis, Drew Hunter. And a wonderful night of fellowship. So if you're interested in that, you can check on our website. You can sign up on the Harvest website or just contact Greg Vanderheide. That'd be great. Let's open our Bible tonight to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. I was going to focus just on verses 6 through 9 tonight, but I'd like to, in light of the Lord's Supper tonight, take a look. We're going to look at the text as a whole, but focusing particularly on verse 1 and then 6. And 7. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 happens in the context of God judging his people. Isaiah has a hard message that God's going to punish them for their sin, but he's not going to abandon or forget them. So beginning in chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak peace, that her warfare is ended." God is going to be gracious. He's going to provide double for all of her sin, double grace for all of her iniquities. And then in chapter 53, he reminds them of, or tells them of the suffering servant that's going to come. And God's going to lay the iniquity of his people on the back of this suffering servant. And through him, God's people are going to be redeemed. And then in chapter 55, God invites his people then to come and to delight in this banquet of grace, to come eat and drink things that satisfy their soul. Let's give our attention then. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 1. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. God in heaven, we thank you that tonight we get to gather around your word. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to the banquet table of grace tonight in the Lord's Supper. And Father, we thank you that it gives you great joy to show us Jesus. And Lord Jesus, it gives you great joy by your Spirit to feed us your people, your flock. Lord, give us the ears then to hear, the hearts to believe. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Isaiah chapter 50. Chapter 55 is one of those great, glorious invitations in Scripture. And I think it's an invitation that we are familiar with, but I wonder if we've really taken the time to drink the sweet juice and joy from it. It's a text that I've always sort of assumed was an invitation for the world out there. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It seemed an invitation for people who are lost. And God does have invitations for those who are lost. Jesus, "Come to me, everyone who's weary. I will give you rest." But the Isaiah chapter 55, in its context, we need to understand is specifically God inviting his people. God inviting the people of Israel and also the people of the church today. A people who are hungry and thirsty, people who are weary, people who are maybe have sensed that their sin has been just too much for God, or they've grown cynical of the kindness of God. They don't really believe that God is going to be good to them. And God speaks to us tonight to sort of grab us by the collar a bit and plead with us to come and drink and taste of the goodness and the grace of God for ourselves. The gospel's for Christians too. The Old King James, for those of you who remember, I grew up with that. The Old King James began, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." And that's really a good translation. It's more literal. The Hebrew actually begins, "Ho, everyone who thirsteth." That interjection, "ho," is meant to communicate urgency, a great desire to be heard. God speaks to Israel with an urgency born of love. He loves Israel. And though he's going to discipline them, it is out of love that he will do so. And in love, he pleads with Israel to turn to him and come to him and experience his abundant pardon. This urgency, if you think of a man standing outside of a burning house and there's a little boy up in the upper bedroom and the man's pleading with the boy to jump, that's the urgency. In fact, the urgency would be if the man is the father of the little boy and calling his son to come and trust in him and to leap. And the father here calls to his thirsty children. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." The Bible uses the metaphor of thirst as a apt description, really, of the soul hunger that we can experience as we walk through the wilderness of this world. Psalm 63 speaks, "Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek after you. My soul thirsts for you." My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I wonder if you just would examine your own soul tonight. Do you ever experience a soul thirsting for God? Maybe tonight you're just tired. Maybe you feel a little lost, a little separated from God. A thirsty people are people who they've seen dreams die and hopes have languished. They're unsettled in their souls. Maybe when you lay in bed at night and tears well up, you're grieving the loss of intimacy with God that you once knew. Thirsty people are people who see what they are and mourn what they're not and wonder if God is still willing to be gracious to them. Well, these are the people that God invites to come and drink, come to the waters. I'd like us to notice first the gospel menu. The gospel menu in verse 1, there are three gospel beverages, water and wine and milk. Water and wine and milk. Come to the waters. Throughout Scripture, water is it's an image of refreshment. Remember, Israel is living in somewhat of an arid place. The land needs rain, and if there's no water, things quickly die. And water speaks of this wonderful, refreshing, restoring an experience of the fullness of life. Where there's water, there's abundant life in the presence of God. Psalm 36 speaks of God's people feasting on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. It's a wonderful picture. The river of the delight of the presence of God. God invites us, thirsty sinners and saints, to come and drink from the waters. And it's plural. It means abundance. It doesn't mean just have a sip from a cup of water, but to plunge yourself into the ocean of the goodness and kindness and grace of God. If you were dying of thirst, literally dying of thirst and stumbling through, the dunes out toward the west here, and you suddenly come over and there's a lake full of fresh water. What a wonderful experience that would be. What a life-giving, refreshing, exhilarating experience if you're dying of thirst. And that's exactly what God invites his people to come and experience, the limitless ocean of his joy. Come drink wine. Wine is the beverage of joy. It gladdens the heart of men. It's the beverage for celebration and feasting and fellowship and gladness. I just wonder tonight, are you experiencing the joy of the Lord? Are you experiencing the joy that comes from taking up the cup of salvation and calling on the name of the Lord and taking all your weakness and need to Him and taking all of His sufficiency and kindness and love and provision in Christ for yourself? That's what God invites us to do. And then milk. Milk is the miracle food of life. It's packed with proteins and nutrients the body needs to grow. And so God offers the milk of the gospel to His people. If you've been just made weak with sin and you're stunted by pride and maybe your soul has been shriveled by sorrows, God says, come and drink this health, restoring, life-giving milk of the goodness of God. These are all refreshments that God invites us to come, if we're thirsty, to come and drink. Come where the fountain flows, river of life. Healing for all thy woes, doubting and strife. Millions have been supplied. No one has e'er denied. Come to the crimson tide. Come, sinner, come. That's the invitation. And then God speaks of the gospel price. If you go to a nice restaurant and you know that if you go to the restaurant and there's no price there, well, I'll just speak for myself. I figure I probably can't afford to be there. Well, the wonderful thing about this gospel menu, there are no price tags attached to the menu items, not because it would be impolite to ask, but because there's no price. There's no cost. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he who has no money, come buy. Isn't that beautiful? Because there's no cost to it. And the text emphasizes this. And the reason the text emphasizes this, because we tend to be convinced that surely there's something we must pay. There's something we must do. God doesn't just expect to bless us for nothing. How many of you didn't say to yourself this past week or recently, if you've been just sort of sensing that you're not doing that well spiritually, and how many of you didn't then say to yourself, I just need to try harder. I really need to try harder. If I was just more serious in my devotions and spent more time in prayer and battled with that besetting sin with more energy, more enthusiasm, if I would just try harder, I'm certain that that God would respond then to me. And we should certainly do all these things, and we need to strive. But that's not what God says here. He doesn't say try harder. He says come and buy wine without money, without price, to come and actually receive and believe the gospel, the water of God's presence and the wine of His favor, the soul sustaining milk of His truth and grace, just to receive and drink. He's not asking us to try harder. He's inviting us to come and receive His water and wine and milk for free. And that means that there's nothing standing between all the blessings of God and the experience of the grace and favor of God to you as a sinner. There's nothing standing in the way of you experiencing those blessings and these riches right now. There's nothing standing between you and that experience except receiving them. There's no price attached. And the Lord asks a question, it's a convicting question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? God often asks questions to expose us. Adam, where are you? Cain, where is your brother? Elijah, what are you doing here? Oh, people of God, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfying? God knows that we're busy people. We're nothing if not busy. But are we satisfied and are we spending our labor for the things that really unite us to the Lord? So what must we do? What are the things that we need to do to receive this wine and water and milk? Well, the instructions are, listen diligently to me, verse 2. Eat what is good, delight yourself in rich food. God is saying, well, you need to jump in. Listen to me. Receive my words. There are so many voices talking to us in the world today. If you're on your phone all the time, you got just a constant barrage of voices. Politicians, entertainers, advertisers, friends, co-workers, and your own stubborn, foolish heart. And none of them will bring you to the waters. And so God breaks through all that. Listen to me. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Listen to what God actually tells us in the Word of God. Listen to what God actually says in the Gospel. That if you come to me, you will find me. And if you eat what I give to you, you will be satisfied. Eat what is good. Eat what is good. Don't just draw near and smell it and marvel at it, but eat it. Take it to yourself. Eat the wonderful truth of God's love for you in Christ and His compassion for you and His mercy and grace and redeeming power. You have to take Scripture. That's the food. And you need to take it to yourself and actually receive it. Eat it. Take a text like Romans 8:1 that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And you take that and you eat that and you speak it to your accusing conscience. You speak it to the devil. There's no condemnation. You take texts like Ephesians 2:8. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. And when you read your Bible, and when you take time for devotion, look for bread, and when you find it, eat it. Take it to your soul. Delight yourself in rich food. The word rich is literally fatness or abundance. God says when you come to the banquet of grace, don't nibble. Don't just help yourself to nice, small, polite portions. Be the person who's just heaping your plate with the kindness and goodness, the promises of God. Satiate yourself with the overwhelming riches of God's grace to you in Jesus. And so listen to Him, eat, take it to yourself, and delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in the truth of His grace to you in Jesus Christ. And then God also calls us a little farther on to seek Him. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Those are such wonderful, wonderful words. Seek the Lord while He may be found. In the biblical sense, to seek is not looking for something that's lost, but it's to go with diligence to wherever the Lord may be found. This thought of seeking God, it expresses a desire to actually know the God of Scripture. It's David saying, one thing I ask, this is what I will seek for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That was what his heart was hungry for. That's what he yearned for. Is that sense? Do you have that sense in your soul that what you actually want in life is God? That what you actually want is to fellowship with Him. You want to see the beauty of God, the glory of Jesus. That's a Spirit-created hunger. And God encourages us here in this text to stir that hunger, to seek the Lord. It's a sad commentary, of course, for Israel, that you have to tell Israel to seek their God. They'd forgotten about God. And God's rebuke of them in chapter 1, verse 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. But God, in His grace, then reaches out. He reaches out to Israel. He reaches out to us. He invites sinful, forgetful, rebellious Israel back to the table of grace and to come to the banquet of blessing. And there's the scriptures full of assurances that when you seek the Lord, you will find him. When you seek the Lord, you will find him. Deuteronomy 4:29, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. God said to Israel in Isaiah 45:19, I did not say to these people, seek me in vain. God does not invite us on a fool's errand when he invites us to seek him. Seek the Lord. No one ever sought the Lord in vain that sought the Lord aright. Seek the Lord. Do you ever just get on your knees before the Lord and say, God, I just want to know you. Jesus, I want to truly know and love you. That's seeking the Lord. Call upon him. To call upon God is simply to come to God, to worship him and to ask him for help. It's a very, very basic thing. It's calling on the Lord is the defining mark of the people who belong to God. Way back in Scripture, Genesis 4, we read that at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord, as I said, is to worship God. To acknowledge that he's worthy of our praise and he's worthy of our obedience. And then to call upon him is also to ask for his help. Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. God loves it when his children ask for his help. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon God when you're in the middle of your sin. In the middle of your helplessness. In the middle of your trouble. Your soul ache. God promises that if you call on him and seek him, you will be helped. And you will be helped because you will find the Lord himself. And God wraps up this invitation with a note again of urgency. It begins with that urgent ho, let everyone who thirsts come to the waters. The invitation wraps up in the same way. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a time to seek the Lord. There's a time to call out to God. There's a window of opportunity. And that time is now while he is near, now while he may be found. Now, boys and girls, you remember the story of Noah and the ark, don't you? And Noah was building this big boat out in the middle of nowhere, and people were laughing at him, but he was telling them there's going to come a day when it's going to rain. And so you must repent. God's going to judge the world, repent, and you can be saved. And it was true. Everyone who would have called upon the name of the Lord as Noah was building that ark would have found the Lord and would have been rescued. Everyone who called would have received his saving help. But no one called. And then the rain began. And then the door was closed. And then they called for help. But then they banged on the door and pleaded for Noah to open it and let them in. But it was... the time had passed. There's an urgency about gospel invitations. Don't delay. Don't wait. There's an old story told about three apprentice demons who are going to have their final exam, and they have to appear before the devil, before Satan. And the final question was, what deceitful message are you going to whisper into the ears of people to ensure that they wind up in hell? And the first demon says, well, I will tell people that there is no God. And Satan said, well, that won't possibly work. They know there's a God. I mean, it's everywhere in creation. It's written on their own heart. You can't escape the fact that there's a God. The second demon says, well, I will tell men there's no hell. And Satan says, well, that's not going to work. The law has been written on their heart. Every man has a conscience. Every man knows that there must be punishment for sin. The third demon says, well, I will tell people there's no hurry. And the devil said, go. You're going to ruin countless, countless thousands. There's no hurry. The Lord wants us to know that there is a time for seeking the Lord. There's a time to call on his name. There's a time to come to the water, and that time is now. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. This is there's an open door today to the table of grace. God promises that when you come, you will experience his abundant pardon. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love that God says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked man, the unrighteous man, the rebellious believer, the one who has turned and ran and gone his own way, let this man acknowledge his way is transgression and iniquity. Let him acknowledge that his thoughts have been unrighteous, that sin doesn't reside simply in what we do, but what we think in our attitudes and how we feel. It resides in our angry thoughts and selfish thoughts and lustful thoughts and covetous thoughts and bitter and unbelieving thoughts. This is a table for wicked people. I love that the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. We have a sense that we can sense that God would show compassion to people who've been doing their best. We can sense that God would show compassion to people who've been victimized, people who've been oppressed, people who've suffered in some way. But the text, you see, says that the Lord will have compassion on the wicked man, compassion on the unrighteous man, the man who's full of iniquity and trespass and sin. The Lord will have compassion on the rebel, the wicked person. See, we sense that, well, it's okay for us to show compassion to people who are sick and grieving, but criminals should get justice, shouldn't they? Shouldn't perpetrators pay? And here in Isaiah, God says, no, I will show compassion to the perpetrators. I will give pardon to the criminal. Grace to the perpetrators of cosmic crimes. I'm so thankful that God invites the wicked to come. It offends people. It offended people in Jesus' day. They believed the Messiah was going to come and bring justice. He's going to punish the evildoers. He's going to get rid of the wicked Romans. They were the oppressors. He's going to give freedom to the oppressed Israelites. And in the eyes of the people, he failed. Even John the Baptist, remember, sent his disciples. John is languishing under the oppression of wicked Herod. And John says, are you the one or should we expect another? But Jesus, you see, came precisely to die for wicked, wicked people. He came to show compassion to people like you and me who sinned knowing exactly what we were doing, who sinned still in our thoughts and words, attitudes and actions. And God invites us to come, turn to him that he might have compassion on us. Turn to God and he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. That might be hard for you to imagine that's possible, that you could be abundantly pardoned. How many of us don't carry regrets, grief, sadness because of sins of a long time ago or ongoing weakness? And it's hard for us to imagine that we could have joy, deep, deep, resonant joy in the gospel. And I, let me just close with this. I think God, that's why God brings verses 8 and 9. Where he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, the great challenge is, why should God show favor to me? Why should God abundantly pardon a persistent rebel like me, And the answer is there's no reason for it. It doesn't make sense. There are other vastly better people in the world who are suffering and trying and striving and yet God doesn't show compassion to them. But you see, the gospel just says that God says, my ways are not like your ways. My ways are higher. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And that the only way we're going to be able to rest in the gospel and take true comfort and joy in the gospel, if we just let God be God and let God set His terms. But this is how He chooses to glorify His name, by saving the least and the lost, by saving the most undeserving, by showering people like you and me with abundant pardoning grace. Until we accept and can rest that God exercises His sovereignty in having mercy on whom He will have mercy, until we allow God to show His grace by sending His precious Son to die for the undeserving and the unworthy, to die in our place for our sake so that we might become the righteousness of God. Until we can accept that, you see, we won't enjoy the gospel. It won't bring joy. We simply need to let God be God. Just let God be God. And let God say, I love you because I choose to love you. And I pour out my abundant pardon upon you because I delight to pardon you. And I promise you an eternity of life and health and peace with me in my presence forever, because I desired to do so. And it's all free. It's all free. Someone said this, and I thought it was very helpful. He said, grace cannot prevail until our lifelong certainty that someone is keeping score has run out of steam and collapsed. It's just got to run out of steam and collapse. God isn't keeping score. He's not keeping score. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, or why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him against that day. Is that your conviction? Is that your confidence? God invites you and me to come tonight. All who are thirsty, all who've been maybe just trying harder, all who are weighed down with the weight of sin or sorrow or shame, come, God says, to the waters. You with no money, come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Do it because the Lord invites you to do it. Satiate your soul in His goodness tonight. Let's ask for His blessing. Oh God, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for the gospel. I thank You for this wonderful invitation that You give to people like us. Lord, some of us are so tired. Some of us are very thirsty. I pray, Lord, that we would respond eagerly tonight to Your invitation to come to the table and to drink and eat, to satisfy our soul with the truth of the gospel. We'll give You the thanks, give You the praise. But, oh God, give us the joy of believing these things and receiving these things and tasting these things for ourselves as eternally true, because God, You've spoken them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.